Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the opportunity we have to get together. Thank you for moving me out of the way that you have the freedom to say and do whatever to whomever. Thank you for a wonderful night. Thank you for this class. Thank you for oversight to put things together piece by piece by piece. In your son, most holy, precious and glorious name, we all say. Well, that was exciting. You guys were real enthusiastic on that, amen. All right, we're on the third person of the Trinity. And the third person of the Trinity is who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What is the only way we can study the Holy Spirit's role? In his essence. You must keep him in his essence as the Son of God in his essence, as God the Father in his essence, to understand his role. For your self-image is built off of what? Your essence or your role? Your essence. If your self-image is built off of your role, you are a miserable person to live with. Can I have an amen on somebody? A woman. Okay, equal opportunity to respond in this class. Now you got to understand, stay away from making who you are in your role. You can never feel good about yourself if it is based upon what you do or what you do not do. Who you are establishes everything. Okay? God, the Holy Spirit. We have talked a little bit about God, the Holy Spirit. How far did we go last week? You remember? We finished the attributes of the Holy Spirit. We did call God.
All we want to do is call you.
You remember that? We got all wise and we're at all powerful. We got through that. This is a great class, man. We are up to eternal. He is eternal. Now, what are we proving here? As we're walking through the attributes of the Holy Spirit, what are we proving? Proving the attributes of God? We're proving what? As we walk through the attributes of the Holy Spirit. He is God. He and God is the same. If we have already proven that God and who is the same? Jesus Christ. If we can prove that God and Jesus Christ is the same, and then prove that God and the Holy Spirit is the same, we have also proven in a mathematical formula what? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is the same. The three in one, one that is three. Okay? Someone read Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 for me. We're going to roll tonight. I want to get out of the Trinity because I have to fly back to D.C. next week, and we'll have someone come in and do the class next Wednesday and have some other pastors come in and talk about different ministries to you. Because if you want to join the church, you have to sign up for a ministry. You guys know that, right? Anyone that wants to join at Antioch has to sign up for a ministry. We have no sleepers. No sleeper members. Eternal. Hebrews 9:14. Who's going to read that for me? All right, real loud. How do you guys like that threefold aspect of a human being, threefold aspect of the Trinity, as we talked about last week? Body, soul, spirit. It's a reflection. Everything on earth is a reflection of the Trinity. When God made man in our own image, he says, he made man threefold purposed. Because that is the perfect thing in all the universe, is God, relationship to God, God being God to God, and God being God to God, being God to the other God. Alright? Thus we have to realize, and regardless, whatever is made has to go back far enough to that perfect God who made everything that is made. Thus he is the uncaused cause of everything that is caused. That's where evolution cannot go enough back. Evolution ceases to go far enough back to show that it must be the creation of how the world and people got here. It cannot go far enough back. My biology teacher, when I was a sophomore in college, at the last day of class, cursed me out. I mean, just flat out told me off. But she couldn't tell me, you know, that I wasn't smart, because I would fill out the test, and I would say, this is what it takes to get an A, but I don't believe this mess. And then I would write down my testimony at the end of every test. Now, if you're going to do that, you better be on your P's and Q's when it comes to your grades. Can I have an amen or something? So we went through and I said, okay, what age did that come from? And she goes, and it came from this age. Well, what age did that come from? She said, well, it came from this age. Where did that come from? She said, Mr. Hutchinson, I go, you're the teacher. You're supposed to teach me. Where did that come from? And we went far enough back, and we got to the point where she said, well, I don't know how that got here. I go, ooh. And you're telling me I got faith? You're going to base everything that you are putting life on. When you got to come to the point that when you get far enough back, you cannot, science cannot explain where it came from. There's no such thing as random being here. It must be intelligent design. That's a big fight we're having right now in education. We're trying to get away from the aspect of the secular world looking at a religious argument. I think that is a fake. I think that's the worst thing you can do. That's what they kept trying to do in the debate, to try to get it off of a religious argument. That is my premise. I'm not going to get off of that. Evolution is in the public schools right now because Christians got off of the religious issue and tried to step into the secular issue, and they proved them wrong secularly. Thus, they say they don't have to believe them religiously. Reason why? Only reason they got into schools. And the Scopes Monkey Trial, as all of you understand, we did not lose in the Scopes Monkey Trial. We won in the Scopes Monkey Trial. The logic after the Scopes Monkey Trial was, it's unfair to teach only one way. It should be at least two ways being taught. So, that's what the court decision came out being. Now, guess what happened when we bent that way? Now, it's only one being taught. Which one is being taught? Secular evolution. But they cannot answer the question that it must be intelligent design in order to have something that is designed. Okay, shall I slow down? Am I going too fast for the class? Why do we know that there is a creator of this chair? Because it's right in my hand. Do you think it took some intelligence for this chair to be put together? Not much, but do you think it took some intelligence for this chair to be put together?
Yes.
If it takes intelligence to put that chair together, how more complicated is the human body and life and reproduction, and for evolution to have to take place immediately at the same time, and for the male and female to develop equally at the same time, so the human race, it takes a great deal more faith to believe that. Anyone ever seen the beetle that blows fire? You ever seen the beetle that blows fire? It is an absolutely amazing insect. It's combustion. It produces a gas and it can combust. It has to protect itself. Now I want to ask you, it's produced by a gas and an acid that it hooks up together when it comes out. Now I want to ask you a question. That's where dragons, the whole theory of dragons came from. Now you tell me, in the evolutionary process, what happened if that bug didn't develop two different chambers to keep that apart until it goes out of his mouth? Yeah, bugs running around screaming. Well, eeking. Evolution destroys itself when you go back further, and that's what we do with all aspects of God. We must go back far enough to come to the conclusion that evidently there is an uncaused cause that has created everything caused, plus perfectness, was there at the beginning. Everything else is based off of perfectness. That which is the only thing that's perfect from the beginning is God's relationship to God. Thus, you and I got to understand the Trinity in order to understand any other aspects in the Bible. And when I say understand the Trinity, I am talking about understanding to which it has been revealed in the Scripture. What is the only thing that's true about God? Well, God says it's true about Him. How important is the Word? All important. You know what all mean in Greek? All. Doesn't matter what language. All. You and I are at the greatest aspect of understanding all humanity that anyone else, no psychiatrist, no psychologist, no one can understand man if they do not take an accountability that man was made from the perfect relationship of God with God. Yes. 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 Right. Yes. It is. At best, we can see the Earth is probably somewhere around 7,000 years. If you take Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, it could be maybe 10,000 years, where the destruction, where it was void and dull and black. God did not create that. So somewhere between those two, that's where you get theological evolutionists. They say that between those two verses could be millions of years. I said, well, okay, you could say that, but you got a problem when you look at the whole aspect of what the Bible says it was created in.
Right. Well, how come we've never come up with that before? That makes more sense to me than anything.
Why did we come up with what? I just got on Earth in 1952. I don't know where these crazy thoughts come from, but, you know, God has just given me an insight to His Word. I mean, it's a gift. And I try to use it to the best way I can because I'm a simple man. Why make something simple more difficult? That's why we have science. After 4 years of double major, I majored in sociology and education. In college. I was supposed to be a teacher. And after 4 years of education and sociology, I realized I didn't want to be a teacher. And I realized that why can I say something in 3 or 4 words to explain it when I can say it in 20 and get paid more because I got doctor on my name and get more people confused. I mean, that's basically what it is. If I can make you think what I think is difficult, then you got to think I'm special.
But here you are a teacher anyway.
And I'm teaching anyway. Nobody asks your opinion. Pushies. I'm doing a different kind of teaching, amen? All those skills, God knew exactly what He wanted to do. Eternal, the eternal spirit. What type of spirit do we have? If you are a Christian, what kind of spirit do you have? Eternal. You have an eternal spirit living in you, and God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. If He leaves you or forsakes you in any way, He ceases to be a liar. If He's a liar, He ceases to be God. Thus, one of the greatest apologetics in all the world are when God must pull the church out. We're going to get to that on the pre-trib, post-trib, and mid-trib situation. That you're going to have to understand, if you use simple logic, we can walk through the whole process of eschatology, future events, without any misunderstanding at all. Everlasting soul, if you're not a Christian.
Whether you, there's
different.
Oh, yeah. Whether you're a Christian or not, you have an everlasting.
See, one, as a Christian, we have eternal life.
Right.
As a non-believer, you have everlasting life.
Ah.
Everlasting life is a life that has a beginning but no end. That's non-believers. Eternal life is one that has no beginning, no end. When we move into Christ, we take on eternality. Talk to the brother. Yee-hee! Of course, you guys knew that. I just threw that out for free. Okay? What does the Bible say is eternal life? Eternal life, according to the Bible, is not living forever. It's learning about God. You can know God. It takes for eternity to know God. John 17. which is the Lord's Prayer. Alright? Matthew 5 and 6 is the disciples' prayer. The true Lord's Prayer is John 17. It's John 17, 1, 2, and 3. Jesus Christ says what eternal life is. And I'm going to go with Jesus Christ. How about you? Alright. Omnipresent. Can someone tell me what omnipresent is? Always present in every place. Do you guys understand that Satan is not omnipresent? He just comes. No, not one of us here is important enough for Satan. He spent the majority of his time in making the world decision to destroy Christ. Palestine, Israel, where there is no such thing as Palestine. You know that, biblically. There's no such thing as Palestine. Okay? But we'll put it in our Bibles, on a map. There's no such thing as Palestine biblically. Now, what you and I got is the simple fact that Satan will spend his time with world leaders, Russia, Gog, Magog, China, because it destroys it. Those are the only people with power enough to destroy God's plan of saving the Jews and Christians. Have you ever wondered why the Jews was attacked so greatly by someone? It seemed like for no reason at all, except they was Jews. Satan, to destroy God's plan. Why do you think the world is going to center on the Jewish land at the end of all times? And what in the world, and what can ever happen to make Israel the center of the entire world? One great earthquake to destroy the flow of oil to all the surrounding Arab nations and make it all flow at the lowest place in all the earth, at the bottom of the Dead Sea, and then Israel becomes the leading oil producer in the world. A whole world, bam, will come down in the War of Armageddon, a Megadon, if some of you want it pronounced correctly. Psalms 139. Who would read that verse for me, please? Very loud. 7 through 10. Yes, ma'am.
Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast.
Everyone hear that? Wherever I go, you're going to be there. To the highest heights, to the lowest lows. Can anyone, as a believer who truly believes in the omnipresence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us permanently, can ever believe you are alone? When you are feeling alone, what are you doing and telling God, especially the Holy Spirit that's taking residence in you? What are you telling him? You are more important than he. Because he couldn't be telling you the truth if you're feeling alone. Do you know the average Christian does not know why we don't have power in prayer? If we are stifling the Holy Spirit, if we are keeping him from leading and guiding us, and he is the interpreter of prayers, you may realize why you don't have much power. How many Christians do you think is missing on the power of God because they got sin in their life today? Anyone know what regard iniquity means? Yeah, regard. If you regard iniquity in your heart, I won't hear you. Does anyone know what regard means? Hebrew scripture.
Recognize.
Not recognize, but it's more than that. Yeah. To have sympathy for it. If you have a sympathy for a sin in your life and say, well, I only got one sin. I mean, God says, the rest of your life, I won't hear you until you confess that. Is that not scary?
Yeah.
Man, how many times have we heard that? And we over and over and over again, Christians, listen at me, over and over and over again, we remove the power of God out of our lives by the little simple things that we won't listen to the Holy Spirit who's telling you, don't do that, that's wrong, because have we already established how to walk with God? If you don't know what to do, then you do what? Don't sin. If you don't know what to do, don't sin, and you'll be right with God. Okay? One of these days I'm going to put together a Bible study of studying biblical principles. you know, in my spare time. And it's going to be great. My greatest strength is commentary. But you realize that most of the book companies don't want to accept my commentaries because I don't have enough degrees and I don't have enough books in order to write a commentary. But I walk into a seminary and challenge their professors that they don't teach right. You know why? Because that's my father. That's my father. I'm an illegitimate child. Do you think that I'm excited about having a father that won't ever leave me or forsake me? So, you mess with my daddy. Alright? When you try to make him say something he didn't say. Okay, did that help? Okay? Because it's the Holy Spirit, all three, you gotta remember, the relationship with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, even when Jesus was in the flesh, never changed until he became sin. Okay? So fellowship with God, even when he was a fetus. Fellowship with God never ceased. That's why we know at conception it was life. Okay? That's another hand? Okay. Author of Scripture. Now this is what sweet. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture? God being Scripture, God the, who's Scripture? God the Son, the Word, what they're trying to throw at us at that debate, right? Jesus never said. Yes, he did. Everything he said in the Bible, Jesus said it because he is the Word. It's all inspired by him. Can't get away from it. So here we go, the Trinity again. God the Father sends the Word, and the Holy Spirit works with the other two to author the Word. Do I have a relationship with God or what? How many of you know I was absolutely totally wrong in one aspect of the debate? Who can tell me where I was 100% wrong in the debate? Huh? Anyone? Right here. I was going so fast, I said 1 Timothy. And if Reverend Seals knew the book, he could have busted me. I just went faster. All right, who will... 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. I need a reader. You got it, Mark? Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16. By this time, you ought to be able to quote it, but I need a reader. Reader. Going once, going twice. Come on, give me a reader. You got it? Okay. Now, watch out on this one, because if he is the author of Scripture, what has been said that Scripture must do and accomplish in the church age especially must fall under his control. Okay? If his job, you're going to see it when we get to the church. If his job is to author Scripture, it is his job, his role, in his essence, to make sure Scripture reflects he who he authors. Right? So when someone comes along and starts interpreting Scripture a different way, what they're doing is trying to take the Holy Spirit's role, which he never gets out of. And that's why God is ticked off at someone who teaches the Word wrongly, because you're not only making Jesus wrong, you're making the Holy Spirit wrong in his role. Ooh, talk to me.
Carry extra penalties for doing that?
When now or later?
Later.
More now.
Now too.
Yeah, because salvation takes care of later.
Okay.
Yeah.
But people that do that,
he would get that. God, well, God can just say, quit trying to teach him and let him go down a path of destruction, even though they're saved. First Corinthians chapter 3, 10 through 14, in case you wanted some verses to back that up. Now, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, real loud. Is that just double nasty? Okay, you want to see? Want me to put that in a practical way so you can see it? Well, forget it then. I'm not going to do it. Now, what the Holy Spirit did, he came along and he grabbed Matthew. And he carried Matthew along in the desires that Matthew had because they needed to have a book written to the Jews. So that knowledge of the Jews, he didn't go get Cornelius. Right? He got Matthew. Mark, who was taught not by Jesus for the gospel, he was taught by... Anyone know who John Mark was taught by? Peter. And he was also trained by probably Barnabas. Okay? God came along and he was taught Mark as the book of who? Jesus as servant. What better person write about Jesus being servant than the one who was rejected by Paul when he wasn't a servant? When he quit. And the Holy Spirit just carried him along. How about Luke? Dr. Luke. What books did Luke write in the New Testament? He wrote two. Luke and Acts. In the book of Acts, anytime you see the word we, Luke is saying he and Paul. When he wasn't with Paul, he said, and Paul went. But anytime it is a we in the book of Acts, he's talking about Paul and himself. Does anyone know what the profession of Luke was who became the pastor of the Philippi church? He was what? He was a doctor. Can anyone here tell me what book in the four gospels has more miracles in it than any other book? The book of Luke. John only has seven miracles in it, the book of John. The book of Luke has all kinds of miracles, all kinds of healings. Why do you think, as the Holy Spirit moved Dr. Luke along, there was all kinds of healings? Because what is his passion? Healing. I guess I better leave that alone. You guys are not even mesmerized at how the Holy Spirit moved them into it. Huh? Move them along. And it's of no what type of interpretation? What kind of no interpretation? That verse says that it's not of any private interpretation. Check this out. God says his word is so important to keep straight and right, he did not leave it up to man in the original writings to interpret it. That's why he moved man. John, who calls himself the most beloved apostle, guess what God allowed him who says he's the most beloved apostle of Jesus? The Holy Spirit moved him to write about Jesus being God. Yeah. Self-attest name, wrote about God. Can I get an amen from somebody? Boy, the Holy Spirit is nasty. Now, what is the aspect of the New Testament? What was the center of Scripture? The center of Scripture, when we walked on the first week or two, is... Jesus. Jesus is the center of Scripture. If Jesus is the center of Scripture, what must be seen in every aspect of Scripture? Jesus. And whose responsibility to make sure that every aspect of Scripture has Jesus in the center? Holy Spirit. Okay. That's why if you don't make sure your sins are confessed and you're filled with the Spirit of God before you study, you won't get what God wants you to get out of it.
Say that one more time.
No. No. Get the tape, bro. Get the tape. $5.95. Now, he says, if you're not controlled by the Spirit of God when you try to study the Scriptures and make sure your sins are forgiven so you can be controlled, the Word is not going to make sense to you because the Spirit can't teach you. And that's how men come up with wrong doctrine. Okay?
So
but not therefore.
When you
are trying to convey what you did at the debate,
mm-hmm.
and you are referring to Scripture.
Yes.
It doesn't necessarily sink in any more than corn can sink into cement, because the people hearing are not filled with the Holy Spirit, and consequently, until they are convicted by the Holy Spirit, they won't understand fully what you said.
Absolutely. Except for one thing. And that is, the word has been promised, it will not come back
void.
It will do its job to convict, even if they don't want to understand. See, the Holy Spirit don't need you to understand to convict you. The big problem is, you are sitting there as a non-believer, and you're feeling bad and don't know why. Ooh, that's a God we serve, man, huh? But no. They do like this. What happens a lot of time when a woman argues? What you do a lot of times is to hide your true emotions, you come out loud. A man, to hide his true emotions, will walk away or keep quiet. Now, you got to understand something about a man. If a man know he's right, he won't argue. Ladies, you always got him. If a man argues with you, you know he either thinks he's wrong or don't know. Definitely knows he's wrong.
Do you think that God ever, if something is creating a stumbling block for somebody, they aren't saved yet. I mean, they don't have the Holy Spirit.
So they're becoming a stumbling block to someone because they don't have the Holy Spirit.
And in themselves, if mm-hmm. they have something that's keeping them from doing what you just said,
right?
Does God ever take that away before, so they put stumbling on it, and so they can make progress? Does that ever happen?
God would never move what you stumble over, because it's the stumbling that makes you see Christ.
Right. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
So if God removes.
Aware that you keep falling over that same thing.
Yeah. If God removed it, man would go back to feeling inoculated. Anyone know why you get, what happens when you get inoculated, when you go into a place and get a disease? Why do you take shots? To build up immunity. You see what happens, guys. Check this out. This is so sweet. You take the shots to build up an immunity so you can't catch the real thing. Guess what secularism do? It makes you immune to catching the real thing. Give you just enough truth to make you think you're right. Because man, even as a secular being, cannot live with knowing he's wrong. God made you that way. Okay? That's why we know we got a great God. You convict yourself in your comfort. I hope you understood what I just said. I'm not going to say it again. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16. Very loud, young lady, or I may have to splash you.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
If God can breathe into dirt and make it life, what can He do if you His Word every day as excel His goodness? We call it in the Campus Crusade, spiritual breathing. Inhale the goodness of God. Exhale confession of your sin. Spiritual breathing. There's a lot of Christians going around like, you know what, man? I'm so glad that God made breathing involuntary. There are so many people that are so lazy. Can I have an amen, somebody? Ooh, this is a big old college word when I was growing up. Illuminator. He is the illuminator of Scripture. What does that mean? He illuminates Scripture. He makes it come alive so you can understand it. But the Scripture is spiritually discerned. Now, what was the most important thing that you've already learned about you can say, well, if they don't have the Spirit of God, they have an excuse for not being illuminated. What have I already said to you tonight that said that is not true? Word doesn't come back void, but better than that. What was it? the Holy Spirit can convict you without understanding. That's how powerful the Holy Spirit is. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16, that's a big long one.
That we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, and he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? And we have the mind of Christ.
How do we have the mind of Christ according to those verses?
Because
the Spirit lives in us.
Right.
Do you understand? Not one of you in here can just sin. If you are a Christian, there's no way you can just sin. You have to work on it for days. That's right. First thing you've got to do is what? Confess. That's one of the things of getting right with God.
I don't know I'm sinning.
Oh, you know you're sinning. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not yours. He's not asking you for help. I know it's absolutely surprising, but do all of you understand one thing? If there's a vacancy in the Trinity, God probably won't ask us to fill it. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is not going to let sin sneak up on you. That's His role. That's His job. Called a thing called peace, may the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your heart and mind. Holy Spirit, prick your heart. He'll say little things like, I don't think you ought to go there. Don't you think you ought to study? You haven't read anything about me today? Have you ever had those little voices go off from nowhere? And you go, oh, and you just start screaming and turn on TV. And then you say, I don't have time. Then you go read a book. Go jump in the car and drive for 3 hours. Going back and forth nowhere. You can always know when God's trying to get you to do something when 15 things pop up that you know you haven't done, but now's a good time to do it. Anybody else have those kind of thoughts? Am I just wrong? Yes, ma'am. No. Because there may be more than one in there. And we know the Holy Spirit is only one voice. I got my voice. I got my flesh voice. I got the Holy Spirit's voice. I got other people's voices. I got the world's voices. I have all kinds of secular voices in my mind. Only the strongest two is my voice and the Holy Spirit. That's the one that argues the most. I want to ask you guys a question. Is the Holy Spirit pushy? Yeah. Extremely pushy. Pushy. Holy Spirit don't ask you what you think. He tells you what you ought to think. He don't ask you what you want to do. He tells you what you're supposed to do. If you have a friend that pushes the Holy Spirit, you would avoid them. That's why God put him in you. Can I have an amen for somebody? They will bam! Knock you around right there because you know it's true. You know, sometimes you just want to feel bad about somebody, right? Then the Holy Spirit goes, what are you doing?
Yeah.
You go,
you know you're wrong.
Shh, Holy Spirit, shh. I don't know how many of you guys have been there.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. I mean, and you know you're going down the wrong path, but since you own it, you might as well enjoy the trip. Anyone else been there?
Yeah.
Oh, baby. And the Holy Spirit is just going, ah! No. And you're just going, I'm going to do it. And he goes, okay, go ahead. And when you get through, I'm going to convict you like you've never been convicted before because I love convicting rebellious people that I'm living in. can't hear you. Don't you know that your body is the
temple
of the Holy Spirit? Now, I just want you to know, I've never seen a skinny temple. We can justify anything we find in the scripture. Amen? Oh, convicts of sin, John 16. Man, that's a big one too. 7 through 11. This is a convenient verse, 7-11. Oh, I'm sorry.
You
got to speak up a little more. Now hold on right there. Now watch this. He convicts of sin, right? What's another sassy verse?
Sassy!
He convicts of? Righteousness. Oh, boy, it's good when you know your own slides, don't you? Now, what is going on? Holy Spirit convicts of? Now, check this out now. He convicts of sin, and you don't have to understand for you to be convicted of wrong. But then he turns around and convicts you of what you should do right. See, it's only the church that condemns you without telling you what to do to make it right. Holy Spirit doesn't. Anytime the Holy Spirit convicts you of a wrong, he lets you know what is right to do. And the number one thing, if you don't know what to do, you should not sin. All right? So the Holy Spirit comes in John 6:16-11, convicts you of what is wrong, and then can come along right behind that and convict you of what's right to do. If you're a non-believer, what is the right thing to do? Submit your life to God. If you are a believer, after being convicted of sin, what is the right thing to do? Obey God that you have already submitted to. Hey, keep reading, bro. Concerning judgment, he says.
I said.
Man, that's some good verses, isn't it? They just walk you through everything the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. Can I have it, amen? You cannot get away from the Spirit of God. What age are we in right now? Church age. Who is the main emphasis during the church age according to the triangle? Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. If you do not understand the age of the Holy Spirit, is no way you're going to live a successful, victorious Christian life. Can you imagine people trying to live, the Israelites trying to live without following God? As he was with them by day in the cloud and night by a pillar of fire. And I just don't get it. Somebody on Pharaoh's side had to notice that there was a pillar of fire that dropped out of heaven to block them. Can anyone in here tell me what do you think is going on in their mind when a pillar of fire drops out of block? Now, this is the one that gets me. If there is a big barn fire, what are the two things it produces? Heat and light. Big barn fires produce heat and light to cut the darkness. When that pillar of fire from God dropped down in front of them, it lit up the side that the Israelites was on, but not the side Egypt was on. Just that alone ought to go. Say, Pharaoh, can I talk to you for a minute, babe? Somebody ought to say, you know what, but I digress. Relationship to the world convicts of sin, convicts of righteousness, and convicts of... Do you realize why I got so quiet in that debate Thursday night when I started talking about you're going to smoke and you're going to burn? Huh? Did you notice that they was loud in all kinds of ways? Every time I talk about judgment, you need to get forgiveness. And if I don't tell you the truth, it went silent. Why do you think that? Now you know. A word. Someone was praying. Because I was mad. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I meant. Somebody was praying because the Spirit of God was in there. You realize that some people may not hear the gospel any clearer than that in their life. And when God wanted folks to hear the gospel, he just put a hush on the crowd. This thing. Relationship to the believer. We know what the relationship is to the world. We see that? I'm asking, what is the relationship to the world the Holy Spirit has? Remember what it is? Convict of? Convict of? And convict of? Now, isn't it amazing that the only relationship that the Holy Spirit has to a non-believing world is to bring conviction, not comfort? And guess what the Christian is always trying to do to the non-believing world? Bring comfort. And the Holy Spirit does not make you rest in trying to make a non-believer feel good about not being a believer. And that's why the Holy Spirit does not give you rest when you want to put an arm around a believer who is not walking with God and want to show them love instead of conviction. Conviction oftentimes comes before love, eh? Okay, the relationship to the believer. Regenerates. Titus 3:5. Someone read that for me real loud, please. Yeah, bro. Thank you.
He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit.
Regenerates. Make new. Brings on a power source. How many of you ever heard a Christian say, I can't do it? According to this verse, is that a lie? Uh-oh. He baptizes. Now, this is leading us into gifts, right? We're going to get in here and we're going to really break down, what is this gift of tongues? Woo-hoo, baby. We're going to smoke it. You cannot say you've been baptized in the Spirit unless you have been and received the gift of tongues. Have you ever heard that? That's not what the Bible says. Any pastor says. We're going to walk through this and you're going to understand when we're finished what the Bible says. And for me and my house, I'm going to go with the
Bible.
Did I say the gift of tongues was bad? No. Is the use of the gift of tongues wrong? Bad. Yeah. Is teaching bad according to the Holy Spirit? Yes. See. That's why all of us should not be teachers, for we shall be judged the greater. And that's not talking about the future. That's also talking about the present. My man. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12:13, very loud, please. Ho, 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 ho. Someone talk to me. What does it mean you are baptized into one body? We become one body. We are baptized. We are dunked into. We are to be submerged into. We become a part of that body. Do you understand what happens when you are lazy and decide not to come and be a part of the body? You make it deformed. Why is it? Now, let me see it. Let me see if I can give you an example. Now, you guys know how cool I walk, right? How everything is coordinated, how it flows. Amen? You know what I'm saying? What if I was walking like this? be a new move, a new groove. Now, if I'm walking like this, what does everyone pay attention to? What is the one thing they take?
The deformity.
That is a distraction. Guess why the world always concentrates on the believers who's not walking? Why is it that those who have wrong doctrine usually get most of the attention?
Better suit.
Better suit. Good makeup. Because the body is supposed to be coordinated. And that which is rebellious gets most of the attention. Can anyone tell me why the world gets really angry at pastors and well-known people that fail? Even secular world. Even though they make fun of it and disappointed when it happens. Why? Because even the world wants to know it's true. And when you mess up and cut out some of their belief or wanting to know it's true, they are vicious. Because you just took some hope from them. Romans 8, 9. So being baptized, according to this verse, says you belong to... Okay, something you and I better understand, guys. God is not interested in your personal views. You are owned. I have no personal views. I gave that up. I have views about things that God said he hadn't explained. As long as I'm controlled by the Spirit. But my own personal views carries no merit. I have been baptized. I am owned. Well, you know, that's tough words for a black man coming from the South. You are owned. You are a slave. Not if you know the master. Uh-oh. Indwells, seals, baptizes, seals. It's going to be next, right? You guys know that they're all different? When you're baptized, how many times does that take? How many times are you baptized? What's that? Once. Some doctrine teach you need the baptism once, but it could be delayed after you become a believer. See, that's not what the Bible says. When are you baptized? According to the scriptures. When you accept Christ. When you're saved, bam, he baptized you into he owns. Indwells. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Someone real quick. Hey guys. Someone tell me. 1 Corinthians. Louder, Mark. That verse kind of lays on what I just said, huh? Indwells. The Holy Spirit indwells us. How many times are we baptized by the Spirit? Once. When are we baptized by the Spirit? When we accept Christ. How many times are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Once. He takes up permanent residence. A great apologetic when we start talking about eschatology. You understand that? You better know that. It's going to solve a lot of things for you. We are indwelt by the Spirit once. We are baptized by the Spirit once. Both takes place when we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind, because you're going to have to watch out here in a minute, because there's something that happens more than once. Seals, not the seals like Herschel, now it's a law, but seals you in. Ephesians 1, 13. Someone find that for me, please. Okay, real loud.
And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in heaven with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit.
Jesus Christ comes along after you accept him with the Holy Spirit. Say it! Seals you. You're mine! Can't hear you. How many times were you sealed? Once. Once. Seal! That must have been. Uh-oh. Seals. What do you call a man with no arms and legs laying in a hole? Seal. You got that air? You like that air? Okay, there. Okay. What do you call a cow with two legs? Lean beef. Cow with no legs. Ground beef. All right, now. What do you call a Chinese woman with one leg? Irene. Some of you get on the way home. Watch this. Someone's going, what? No. That makes it difficult for you people. Okay, a woman with one leg is called Eileen. A Chinese woman with one leg is Irene. Did you finally get it, honey? Okay, very good. We are equal opportunity at church, aren't we? Ephesians 5:18, who's got it for me? Do not get drunk on wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Is that what it says?
Yeah.
Now, how many times are you filled with the Spirit? Over and over and over and over again. What's another word for fill? Control. To be controlled by the Spirit. Anytime you sin, you cease to be controlled or filled with the Spirit. So you got to confess your sins, be back filled with Spirit, get in the Word and move on. How many times should you ask God to fill you by His Spirit? As often as you're unfilled. And guess how many times that is for some of us? Sometimes 50 times an hour. I get tired of being filled. You ought not to. Look how you act when you're not. Can I have an amen from somebody? So you indwell how many times? Once. You baptize how many times? You indwell how many times? You seal how many times? And how many times do you have to make sure you're controlled? Every time you sin. How many Christians do you think walk around that's baptized in the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, and what's the other one? No. Sealed and not filled. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. How many Christians have all four of those all the time but have no power because they're not filled with the Spirit? Do you know that 90% of the Christians live the Christian life without being controlled and filled by the Spirit of God and wonder why that Christian life is more of a burden than a blessing? So how am I filled with the Spirit? That's a good question for you. How are you filled with the Spirit? Confess your sin and ask Him to control you. One thing about the Holy Spirit, He does not push Himself on you. He just convicts you. And it's your job to get the conviction off. Isn't the Holy Spirit good? Man. It is amazing. Helps in prayer. How much time we got? Now, I'm going to give you a little secret. Who do you pray to when you pray? God the Father? Some say God the Father. You pray to Jesus? Some say Jesus. So you start with Father and add the others later. Good way to go, brothers. Pretty political, yeah. They're good, man. Let's get them all involved in this, baby. What? Pray to all three? Okay. Some say all three. Some say Jesus. Some say God the Father. Anyone in here just to make it even want to go with the Spirit? Ask the Father to talk to the Spirit. That's a good Catholic doctrine, though. Just ask Jesus' mother to pray for you, too. Right? You pray to God the Father. Okay, how does the other aspect of the Trinity work? What's that? You go with, through Christ in Jesus' name. What does that mean? Most apparently it only means the end of our prayer. God is not excited about that. Amen? We're in Jesus' name and don't know the hell of beings what we're saying. Yeah? Ask and you shall receive. You got to bring his name up. It's a good name to use when you're praying, isn't it? How does the Holy Spirit work? Prays for us in the right way, interprets what we pray. So, if you're going to pray correctly, biblically, you got to pray through the Trinity. The Trinity is, first, you must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Have your sins confessed, so the Holy Spirit can control you. You pray to the Father, because he is the one that enrolls, is the Most High, through the provision that Jesus Christ has died and given you the right to go to the Father and the throne. So you're praying in his name. Not how many of you have ever had a bad day and think, man, I don't have any right to pray? I didn't do one thing for God today. God said, you could have done everything for me. You still have a right to pray. The only right you have is through my Son. So as believers, we have to make sure we're praying to the Father by being controlled by the Spirit of God through the power and the opening that Jesus gave us to go directly to the throne because of his death and has paid the penalty for it. I gave this example at church one day. In Jesus' name. Let me tell you what in Jesus' name means. How many of you have ever gone to the Puyallup Fair? Or any fair, please, with kids? Lord have mercy. How many of you ever had to go up and buy them enough tickets and them sheets that you can make a suit out of? Especially when you got four kids. And all of them want to ride everything. Over and over again. So we was at the fair, I don't ride, okay? Black man, do not get on rides. Rides was made for the white people, to the white people, of the white people. I do not ride, I hold purses. I'm man enough to hold a purse, you hear what I'm saying? Because you're not going to see me scream like my son, little sister. Alright? So here I am in line with tickets. Fate comes. I tear out four tickets, give them to Fate. She walks by. Avery comes. I tear out four tickets. She walks by. Sherman comes by. I tear out four tickets. He walks by. Curtis comes by. Takes four tickets. Walks by. And I'm there looking at it, and I look down, there's this little white kid. The more I move back, the closer he got. With those big old, you know, little baby blue eyes. So, hey, you're not my son. What's wrong with you? I ain't giving you no tickets. And all of a sudden, here comes Sherman. He comes back. He said, Daddy, I told him that my dad have tickets. And my dad will give you a ticket. Now, that boy came to me in whose name? Sherman's name. And even though he did not deserve for me to give him four tickets, because my son said I would. What do you think I did with that kid? He got four tickets. That boy came in Sherman's name. when you and I come to God in prayer, we come in Jesus' name. And he says, Daddy, I died for him. When you understand that, that opens up a whole new perspective of prayer that you've never experienced. And then we're going to tell you how he helps us in that right perspective of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. And thank you for your Spirit who fills us. And thank you for your Son who gives us the right to have eternal life through his death on the cross. In your Son's most holy, precious, glorious name, Father, we pray. Amen.